Amen. Christ Church, before you take a seat, say hi to a few people around you. Say hi to a few people around you, around you. Say hi to three or five people. Kids ministry, you are dismissed. Thank you, sir. Kids ministry, you are dismissed. Go ahead and worship. Say hi to a few people. If you've never seen them, say what's up. Tell me your first name, your last name, your middle, social security, your address, how much you got for your tax return. No. Somebody's head popped up like, what? What's going on, online team? Can we give it up for our online family? Those who are watching from the living room, from the car, from wherever, it is so good to you guys. Well, happy Palm Sunday. Amen. Palm Sunday. This is the day where we acknowledge and see that 2,000 years ago, a rabbi from Galilee would step into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, representing many things, but the greatest thing was victory. Victory, amen. We know that after Palm Sunday comes the greatest of Sundays, which is Resurrection Sunday. We're celebrating that next week. And here's what I want to encourage you. Number one, I want to encourage you to prepare your hearts for what this weekend means. We truly believe here at Christ Church that without resurrection, there is no hope. We truly believe that without resurrection, there is no us. And so what I want to encourage you is to prepare your hearts throughout this week. You know, take the time and read the Gospels. Read the final week of Jesus' life, right? Take the time. Read it with your family. Do your devotion time. Get your hearts prepared. I truly believe Easter is more than just an event. It's supposed to remind us of what life is truly all about. All right, it's more than just coming on a Sunday looking nice and looking your Sunday's best, right? And having your best socks and your best shoes, you know. It's all about, okay, God, how are you calling me to live through this amazing and wonderful moment that happened 2,000 years ago? Because what sparked the church early on, what sparked many believers, that same effect is going on to this day. Millions of Christians will be celebrating Easter next week. Millions of people will be gathering in churches in worship to a holy king to remind us everything's okay. Everything's okay. So that's why I want to encourage you. Prepare your hearts. Invite a friend next week. Also, just want to remind you guys, this is particularly for those who are in the 9:30 service right now where you are in this building. Next week, come to this service. The reason why we're telling you that is we want to try to leave a little room for our 11 o'clock service. We are expecting over 300 people next week. All right? We are expecting over 300 people next week. Between our Good Friday service, which is obviously this Friday, between our Good Friday service, 6:30 p.m., and then we have our normal Sunday services next week on a Resurrection Sunday. So if you could, right, and if you're watching online and you plan on coming next week, please come to the 9:30. That would be so, so helpful so that we can be able to make sure we make room. Man, God's going to bring some new people here. And for the very first time, they're going to be encouraged about what does following Jesus actually truly mean. So I encourage you to invite a friend, but also please come to the 9:30. Just please do that. And man, it would be such a blessing for us and so helpful. Before we jump into our message, I have a scripture reading for us. We're going to be jumping into Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and bring them out. If you don't have them, there should be a Bible underneath the seat that you are sitting, where you are sitting. If you don't have that, get your devices out, or it will be on the screen for you guys. Luke chapter 19 is where we're going to be. I'm excited for today's message. It says this, beginning at verse 1. He, meaning Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man by the name of Zacchaeus. And he was the chief tax collector. And he was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on the account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. What are you trying to say, Luke? What's wrong with short people? I mean, come on now. Verse 4, so he ran on ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass. Jesus was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. That's amazing. And when they saw it, the crowd, when they saw it, they all grumbled. The religious people, they all grumbled and said, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold, meaning four times as much. Verse 9, Jesus said this, today salvation has come to this house. Amen. Since he also was the son of Abraham, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Let's pray. Dear Father, stir within each and every one of us a hope resurrection, a resurrection type of hope. Stir within each and every one of us to know that you are our great securer, that you are our great redeemer. And Father, I pray that today's message is just not another Bible story that we've heard before growing up. No, Lord, that this would be a fresh way for us to see how wonderful you are, how good you are. And that, Lord, we would be so encouraged and touch that heart that we would be moved to walk out of here different than how we came in. It's by your spirit and by your spirit alone can any good come from us and through us. It's by your spirit and by your spirit alone that any fruit can be produced. So, Lord, I pray that you do what you always do, which is seek and save that which was lost. We love you and we thank you. It's in your son's wonderful name is who we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. You know, one thing that I love, I love a good redemption story. Anybody like me, you know, being a part of sports for so long, you know, I remember your boy used to be an athlete back in the day, you know, before my back went out, you know, the knees and everything. But, you know, I love a good redemption story. You know, you see this all the time in sports. You see this all the time in entertainment. You see this all the time in movies and books, you name it. The redemption stories are all over. And I think there's a reason why we love redemption stories. Am I right? There's a purpose behind them. I mean, redemption stories, they inspire us. You know, they typically are somebody that they start off well, and then next you know, they go into the rabbit hole, and they start making bad decisions after bad decisions, and they lose it all. But then somehow, some way, they just get it all back. They get their act together. They get everything together, and now they're thriving and rocking, and we can look at those stories and be like, wow, man, that gives me hope. That gives me inspiration. I mean, redemption stories are a part of everything. My favorite redemption story is found in Remember the Titans. Oh, yeah. You know the Remember the Titans. Sunshine, sunshine. Oh, my gosh. I remember going to see that movie in the movie theater. Right, back when you didn't have live stream and yeah, Netflix, you could just catch up on it now. No, we had to go to see the movie to be able to see the movie. Anybody remember those days? And I love that movie. I love that, you know, there was racial tension, there was all these things. Well, but and then there comes this coach who happens to be the greatest actor of all time, Denzel Washington himself. Mr. Equalizer, Mr. John Q, right, comes on in and he brings them all together and he helps them to be on one accord and one mission and all. I mean, it's just an amazing, amazing moment. I love that movie because every redemption story, there is a hero. There is a hero. And I think that one of the reasons why we love redemption stories because deep down inside, we are all looking for a hero. We are all looking for someone to come in or someone to redeem and to turn everything upside down. We're all looking for the Cape Crusader to travel throughout the night to help and to protect and to serve. We're all looking for someone to come in and to protect and do all these amazing things. Redemption stories hit us at the core because we all are in need of some sort of redemption ourselves. Am I right? We're all in need of some sort of redemption. And we quickly realize we're not very good at being the hero. We got too many flaws to be like Batman. I'm sorry. All right? We got too many flaws to be like Superman. We got too much brokenness, right? We're all looking for redemption because we have so much brokenness and so much flaws, and we're confronted with so many things. But Easter reminds us there is a hero. There is a hero, and this hero doesn't come to strengthen his muscles and take down an enemy with a sword, with strength or anything like that, but rather this hero is a hero that through his death, he claims victory. He wins and he redeems. What I want to talk about today is that the redemption each and every one of us are looking for today, because all of us need some sort of redemption today, that Christ offers you and I redemption. Or a better way to say this, Christ offers true redemption that we're looking for. True redemption that we all need. Because we all have failures. We all have looked at our lives and maybe have said to ourselves, what a mess that I've made of this. Maybe you looked at your life and said, man, how did we get here? Why am I still here? And what we're going to see today is that no matter where you are, redemption is available for you today. Amen? Redemption for you is found in what Christ came to offer us today. That same redemption that was relevant 2,000 years ago is the same redemption that is working and moving today. So we see this story in Luke chapter 19. I have been anticipating to preach this sermon for like months. I love this story. Reason why I love this story, because we get introduced to this guy by the name of Zacchaeus. Anybody grew up in church like I did? Do you remember the song? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. All right, listen, if you're going to do it, you got to do it with a clap. God won't hear your prayers if you don't clap, okay? All right, let's try that again. All right. Listen, anybody that grew up in church, all right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up on the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Yeah! Got some Christians in the room. Amen. Grew up in church, listen to that song. And we get introduced to this story, and we get introduced to a guy by the name of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus comes up after Jesus is walking through this place called Jericho. Jericho was the coastland in between Israel and Egypt, and it was a very, very popular place. Some scholars and some commentaries would say that Jericho was equivalent to Beverly Hills, right? Right. If you lived in Jericho, you were doing pretty well for yourself, right? You weren't struggling in life at all. And then he tells us there's this guy by the name of Zacchaeus. Now, I find it very interesting. The writer of this gospel, Luke, he tells us the character by name. Now, there are times when Luke in his gospel, when he introduces someone, he doesn't always tell us their name. You ever find that interesting? Whenever you read the Gospels, always say, why does he mention this person's name and not that person's name, right? This is what we would call an encountering narrative. So there's a couple reasons why maybe he's introducing Zacchaeus by name. Number one, Luke is trying to tell us that he personally sat down with Zacchaeus and had Zacchaeus tell him his side of the story about Jesus. Right? To give a little credibility behind the Bible, that the Bible is not fiction or something made up. These are eyewitness testimonies of people sitting down and saying, tell us about Jesus from what you saw and what you heard. Another reason why Zacchaeus could have been mentioned by name, and I like this one, because Zacchaeus would have been well known to the readers that are reading this gospel. What am I trying to say here? What I'm trying to say is that when you read this original account and you were a first century Jew or a Gentile, when you read this original account, you probably said to yourself, that Zacchaeus? You talking about this Zacchaeus from Jericho? He's not talking about Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector. And then he says in verse 2, Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector. So the readers would have been like, you gotta be kidding me. I know that guy, right? I know him. Why do I know him? Because of his occupation. He's a chief tax collector. And you have grown up in church long enough to know what a tax collector is and what a tax collector does. What do? They work for Rome. They oppress the Jews. And not only do they work for Rome and oppress the Jews, they are Jews who work for Rome and oppress the Jews. But Zacchaeus isn't just any ordinary tax collector. He is what? A chief tax collector, which means homeboy is ruling over many, many tax collectors, telling them what to do. What made tax collectors bad was because they skimmed off a little bit more than they should have been towards the Jews. So why was he well known? Because Rome loved him, right? It's easy to look at verse 2 and be like, oh, let's just skip over this. Rome loved him. They loved him because he made them a lot of money, right? He made them a lot of money. He helped make Jericho a prosperous city. But he also was hated, right? He also was someone no one, if you were a Jew, wanted to be around, right? You're one of us, and now you're working for them, Rome, who's oppressing us, who hates us, right? What is Luke trying to do fundamentally as we look at this passage? What Luke is trying to say, when it comes to the American dream, Zacchaeus has it all, right? Because he doesn't just say he is chief tax collector. He says he is wealthy. Now, when we say wealthy, we don't mean like suburban wealthy. We mean gated community wealthy, right? This is what we mean by wealthy. Zacchaeus, if he was living today, he would have been like a lawyer who represents high-profile celebrities. That's the kind of money he's got. Homeboy's not struggling. He's hanging out with politicians. He's hanging out with the highest of elites. He's throwing parties. I mean, you name it. He's living the American dream. He's acclaimed it all, right? Sure, he's got people that don't like him, the Jews, but what does that matter? I got this, I got that. What is Luke actually trying to do in this particular passage? I believe Luke is trying to hit towards his fundamental truth that Zacchaeus has it all, but he doesn't have Jesus. Right? That Zacchaeus, he's got all the wealth. We would love to get a little stimulus check from that guy right now. We would love for that man to come up and write you and I a check right now. We would love to live where he is living right now. And Luke is trying to create this narrative to try to say he has built a wonderful life, but he hasn't built it on what the thing that is most important. Right? Luke doesn't just tell us these details for the sake of telling us these details. He's trying to get us to understand that, yes, you can have everything, but if you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything. Right? That if you don't have Christ, if Christ isn't the center point of your life, this man has it all, but he is far from Jesus himself. I find that very interesting. And this, the way the story works out is it's an amazing account that Zacchaeus is a man who isn't struggling, but yet truly is struggling. Right? Because you and I, we like to look at how everybody else's life from their appearance. They don't appear to be struggling, so they don't need any help. Right? Right? I see the car they drive. I see where they live. I see where they work and all of that. But deep down inside, Zacchaeus is truly empty. And why? It's not because he doesn't have enough money. It's not because he doesn't have a nice house. It's not because he doesn't have a lot of friends. Because he doesn't have Christ. Am I right? We kid ourselves thinking that you and I can build life without Jesus. Right? We kid ourselves thinking that we can live life. Sure, we can be happy. You know you don't have to have Jesus to be happy. There's a difference, right? This man, Zacchaeus, he's living a happy life. But when we talk about a life in completion, there's a difference. right? When we talk about a life in fullness, there's a difference, right? And so Luke is hammering home right up front and telling us in verse 2, don't miss verse 2, because it sets up everything else so you can realize how beautiful and powerful this passage is. And so in verse 3, it picks up and it says, and he, meaning Zacchaeus, was seeking to see who Jesus was. In the Greek, this really means he was investigating to get to the bottom of the truth. So here's Zacchaeus doing his own thing, and he sees Jesus is walking through Jericho, right? There's a huge crowd behind him. Everybody is around Jesus, and Zacchaeus sees him. And Zacchaeus is like, oh, I wonder who this Jesus guy is, right? By this time, Jesus' popularity would have been immense, right? If Jesus had an Instagram, he would have 1.5 billion followers right now. I don't even know if that's how many people are on the earth right now, but whatever, skip over that. Excuse my ignorance. But, right, Jesus' following has grown. His popularity has grown. So, of course, he's interested in Jesus. Of course, he sees Jesus, and therefore he wants to see him. But he doesn't just want to see him. He wants to try to get as close as he can to him. But he can't, the Bible says. So here's what he does. He runs. That's the first thing that he did wrong. He ran, you know. He runs, and he climbs a tree. When was the last time you saw a grown adult man climb a tree? If you ever see me climbing a tree, call my wife and be like, what do we do about this? Because I don't know. Do we get the tranquilizer? Do we throw him a Chipotle? What do we do, you know? Something's not right here. This man is climbing trees around here, all right? That would be really weird. One day you're just driving on Ridge Road and, Javon? This man's climbing the tree. Everything all right? Sure, everything's fine. Doesn't look fine, right? Right? Zacchaeus, he hears all of the great things about Jesus. But here's what's beautiful. He's going to see and understand Jesus is more than what he's heard. He's going to realize, and Zacchaeus is going to see in just a little bit as we keep reading. I don't want to spoil it too early for you. But he's going to realize that Jesus is more than just a one who can take a little bit of bread, a little bit of fish, and to feed thousands of people. He's more than just one who can look at the storms and tell the storms to shut up and be still. He's more than just the one who can raise up the lame, who can help the mute speak. He's going to realize in just a little bit that Jesus is a redeemer. He's going to realize that Jesus is more than someone who has good teaching. He's going to realize Jesus is someone who has more than just, he says really nice things, and maybe you can follow him and apply them in your life. But deep down inside, fundamentally, Jesus is one who reaches and transforms and redeems us. Right? And I want us to connect to this point for 1 second, that a lot of us, we can get so used to making our Christianity about good behavior and good ethics, when really at the core, the good work God wants to do is the work in your heart, right? What God fundamentally wants to do, what Jesus came to do, was to show you that without him, you cannot have life. That with him, you have enough, right? This is the core of what Jesus is about to fold out and about to remind us today. And what I want to do is I want us to see that our Christianity is more than just about doing good things, but it's about being with the good shepherd, Jesus Christ himself. That our Christianity is more than just about being a nice person, but being with Jesus. Right? Being and knowing Jesus. All that other stuff, that comes later on, sure. But at his core, Zacchaeus is going to realize that I need Christ more than I ever imagined. So the story continues to unfold. And then Jesus says this, verse 5. Look at verse 5. Jesus sees Zacchaeus run up a tree. I can see Jesus like laughing, like, look at this guy, you know. That man climbing the tree. What's wrong with you, bro? He says, verse 5, he says, and when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, Hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house. Interesting enough, in the Hebrew, Zacchaeus, it says, the way you say it is Zachach, Zachach. You got to add that when you read it in Hebrew. Zachach, right? What does Zachach mean? What does it mean? It means to be pure and innocent. Now, what's interesting is, what's ironic is, his name means pure, but his life is the opposite of it. You ever find that interesting? His name means innocent, but his mother gave birth to him, and when he came out, you know, this is Zacchaeus. He's my pure one. He was born blameless and clean. But Zacchaeus is the opposite, right? We all have a little dirt in our lives, right? Can we all be honest? We all have some things that make us unclean. We have a little dirt in our own lives. And one thing we realize about the dirt is that we have a hard time getting rid of the dirt. Right? Sure, we can make improvements, right? We're really good at making improvements. But when it comes to restoring the house, it's a little different, right? Right? We're very aware that we have dirt and we have all these flaws and all of this. So in essence, Jesus, who is God himself, he should have had no dealings with this man, right? He should have had no dealings with this man. This man should have been far, far from Jesus. This man should have been far, far from Jesus and being with him. But Jesus, and this is the only place in the gospel where it tells us this, Jesus invites himself into his home. Why? Because here's the one thing I want you to know. Yes, you're dirty. Yes, you are unclean. But even in all that, Jesus calls you. How wonderful is that, friends? Listen, Jesus isn't allergic to your brokenness. Jesus isn't allergic to your inconsistencies. Jesus isn't allergic to the thing you keep getting wrong. Jesus isn't allergic to it. What does Jesus do? He says, I want to come to your house. He says, I want to come to you. Isn't that amazing, right? That a holy God, that a God who is reigning and ruling, who deserves perfection, comes and says, even in all that you don't get right, I still draw near to you. What I love about Christianity has never, ever been clean up yourself and then go to Jesus. Haven't we thought that for a while? That, hey, you know, to go to church, because I hear this all the time, if I walk in your church, the place will catch you on fire. Anybody ever heard that before? And I say, listen, brother, I've been a part of the church for the last 10 years. Has it caught on fire yet? All right? We're good. We're good, right? You're fine, right? Because we all have this sense that I got to come to Jesus and I got to get my life together, right? That I got to get my life together. I got to get my morals together. I got to do this and do that. And once I reach and attain a certain status, well, then I can come to church. Well, then I can draw near to Jesus. But what we see clearly in this particular text is that we don't clean ourselves up and then come to Jesus. Rather, Jesus comes to us to clean us up. Right? We're not able to come to Jesus ourselves, but rather Jesus has to come to see us. Romans 3 says, no one seeks God. Therefore, God has to seek us. No one seeks God. Therefore, God has to seek us. And even in our imperfections, even in our brokenness, even in the thing you get right wrong all the time, Jesus says, I want to sit at your table. How amazing is that? This is truly the beauty of Jesus Christ. That it's not my efforts that make me righteous or make me accepted, but it's by his grace. It's by his grace and by his mercy, he is the one that accepts me. Beautiful. So this Easter season, I want you to be reminded, listen, the gospel is for messy people. First thing I want you to know, the gospel of Jesus is for messy people. Some of us, we get tripped up in all of the struggles that we have, which we all have, right? No, nobody's excluded from the struggle. I have them, right? You have them. Those who are watching online, you have them too, right? We all get so caught up in our struggles that it begins to cloud really what it means to walk with Jesus. And the more and more we get in deep with those struggles, we start to think that, you know what, maybe God wants nothing to do with me. Maybe God wants nothing to do with me, and I'm not as good of a person that I thought I was, and therefore you tend to tend away from God. You tend to trend away from a relationship with him. But what's so interesting is, while you're walking away from God and while we're getting tripped up about our relationship with God, God is still saying, I want to come to your house. And I want to be the one to clean you. Cleanse you. All of us this Easter season need some cleansing. Not one of us is absent of that today. All of us this Easter season, we need God to come to our house, right? And to cleanse some things. That's the beauty of the gospel. Christ comes and he cleanses some things within each and every one of us. Now, the story continues. Jesus comes to the house. Can you imagine Jesus coming over your house? Would you clean? Would you clean? Quick question. Would you clean? Would you vacuum? I'd be like, you know what? If he accepted me and my messy, he gonna accept the messy house too. All right, you know? He just gonna have to accept both. All right, Jesus? There's a sock. There's a half-eaten apple on the floor. There's a diaper I haven't thrown away. Come on, Jesus. Come on and sit down. Let's hang out for a little bit. You know, that's what I would do, all right? Maybe you're more of a better Christian than I am, but, right? Jesus sits down, and the gospel doesn't tell us what was talked about or what was spoken, right? We don't know, right? We can't make assumptions. We can't make assumptions, but we can know what happens after. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6 with me. It says this. So he hurried down and came and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled and saying that he has gone to be a guest of a man who was a sinner. And Zacchaeus, now they're in the house, stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half my goods I give to the poor. And if I defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Wait a minute. This is Zacchaeus, a greedy man. A man who didn't care about how he got his money, whether it hurt people or it didn't. He didn't care about it. How did a greedy man go from being a radical, generous man? Jesus, right? How does a man who was full of himself, who is self-motivated to fulfill his own desires, and do his own thing, go to Jesus and say this, hey, Jesus, I'm going to return half my goods, right? Which means he still isn't hurting, by the way. I'm going to return half my goods, and whoever I've defrauded, I'm going to pay him back times four. So that means this, that the last person that he took from, whatever he took from, times four, he's giving it back. This is crazy. This is wild. Right? This is extremely, wow, he goes above and beyond what we call true generosity. Because here's what we realize, that when you meet Jesus, you walk away different. Right? When you encounter the true Jesus, everything changes. Right? Right? We don't know what was spoken in that time. We don't know if they read the scriptures, the Tanakh or the Pentateuch. We don't know any of that. But we do know this. Jesus did more than just enter that man's home. Jesus entered into that man's heart. And something was different about him. And what was different? That this man now wanted to make it right. Here's what I want to say real quick before we move on. This is not the whole entire sermon. But there are some relationships we need to make right. Let me just say that real quick. There are some distant relatives. There is a spouse that you are with every single day, you need to make it right. God is itching us towards this idea of what it looks like to come to amends. You have a lot of brokenness in your home. You have brokenness in your family. And we always say, well, I'll wait till they call me. But I feel like Jesus wants to move in us like he moved in Zacchaeus and say, go and make it right. Be the first one to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, if you know that your brother or your sister has something against you, and there you're at the altar about to worship, and you remember that, Jesus says, leave your gift at the altar and go and be reconciled. Go and be reconciled. What are some relationships we need to reconcile today? What are some people that we need to sit down and we need to have an honest conversation with and say, I'm sorry? And we need to face our own demons and face our own brokenness and say to ourselves, you know what, I did this when this was going on in our relationship, in our friendship, whatever the capacity may be, the context, and I want to own up to this. I just want to say that real quick before we move forward. Who do we need to make it right with today? Right? Who do we need to make it right with today? But I love Jesus. Jesus simply shows him grace. And here's the thing about the grace of Christ. Number two, the grace of Christ compels you to want to be different. Right? See, in Christianity, it's not, hey, I go to church because I just don't want God to smite me. Or, hey, you know, I read my Bible because if I read my Bible enough, God will answer this prayer this week. No, you're a Christian. You follow Jesus. We do all of this because grace has flooded our hearts, and the grace of Jesus just makes us want to be different, just makes us want to turn, just makes us want to go towards his way, the good way, the true way. That's what grace is meant to do. The grace of God compels us to want to be different. He meets grace. Grace meets him. Grace changes him. And grace works and flows through him as well. And he says, Jesus, I'm going to make it right. Because I've experienced what it's like to be with you. And here's the thing that I realized. Here's what I think really happened in Zacchaeus' heart. I believe, and this is what I totally believe, I believe for the first time, Zacchaeus experienced freedom. I believe for the first time, Zacchaeus experienced a true sense of freedom. For so long, he was a slave to himself. He served himself. It was all about how much he wanted here and he wanted this. But when he met Jesus, something dropped. Something changed. Because in the presence of Christ, we find acceptance and freedom. In the presence of Christ, we find acceptance and freedom. And Zacchaeus says, I'm going to go and I'm going to make it right with everyone. Can you imagine? Watch this. Can you imagine being that person when Zacchaeus comes and knocks on your door? Can you imagine? Can you imagine the couple say, hey, honey, I think Zacchaeus is here. Again? We just gave him all this money, and now he wants to come back for more. Again? And Zacchaeus, he knocks on the door, and, you know, they look out the window. They say, act like we're not here. I don't know what he wants. We don't have any more money. We gave him all the money that we have. And Zacchaeus, and he knocks on the door again. And then finally, they open the door, and they say, what do you want? And Zacchaeus tells him up front and says, I've come to give your money back. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that moment? And not only have I come to give your money back, but I'm here to give it back times four. Right? Can you imagine their faces? They'd have been like, you all right, bro? Something all right? What's going on? Well, I want to tell you about a man named Jesus. See, in the midst of my self-serving life, he came into my home. And he told me all that I ever did, and he changed me. Because what's going to happen in that moment, and it's easy to miss this, what's going to happen in that moment is that all of the mess that Zacchaeus created, Jesus is going to use to point people towards him. Right? What, Zacchaeus, why are you giving back all this money? What is all this money? What are you doing? Like, shouldn't you be collecting it for Rome? No, I don't work for Rome no more. I'm not a tax collector no more. I'm not that person that I was before. I don't do this and I don't do that anymore. Well, what happened? I met Jesus. I met this man from Galilee. Now, a lot of us will look at this story and we'll say to ourselves, there wasn't a special miracle that happened. Jesus didn't take the mud and rub it in somebody's eyes. Jesus didn't walk on water or anything like that. But I want to argue there was a miracle that happened in this story. It's the miracle of a changed heart. It's the miracle of a redeemed heart, of a new man. So what does Easter mean? Easter means Jesus offers new life. Offers new life. And here's the one thing that I've realized. I need to continue to invite Jesus at my table. Because sometimes when he's not at the table, I go back to the old life. I go back to the old ways. I need Jesus at the table every single day. This is the beauty of Easter, friends. That Christ came to us to offer what we can't do for ourselves. New life. A new heart. Jesus says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus isn't here to restore you to religion. He's here to restore you to the Father. Jesus didn't come to restore you to do nice things. He came to restore you to God the Father himself. This is Easter. This is why we celebrate. So this week, let us be reminded that new life had to come through a life that was taken, a life that was offered, a life that was voluntarily laid down. See, Jesus died so that you and I may find resurrection in him. Who needs a little resurrection in their own souls today? Who needs a resurrection of, I'm not liking this version of myself that I'm producing. I'm not liking the man or the woman that I'm becoming today. And the same Jesus, the same God that raised Jesus from the grave, it's the same God that can redeem and resurrect what's dirty about us, what's unclean about us. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray today that your message is the message that captivates our hearts, that reminds us we have a perfect Savior, that we have a perfect Savior who redeems and restores and saves. That, Father, we would not be people who, when we're in this room, it's another message, another Easter message where we hear, but rather, Lord, good things happen because your word did more than just reach our ears, it reached our hearts. That your word did more than just come from a preacher, but it came to your people. And they clearly heard from you. Lord, I do ask that you would redeem and resurrect the uncleanness that exists in me. Father, I am here to say, Lord, I have some things that are in me that I'm not proud of. And even as your son, you still desire to sit at the table. Even as a broken man, even as a man full of unclean lips, even as a man full of wicked thoughts, even as a man who has had it all wrong many, many times, you are still saying, let's sit down. And Lord, you don't meet us with condemnation. Rather, you meet us with redemption. You don't meet us with, hey, I'm mad and I'm angry or I'm disappointed, but rather you meet us with grace and truth. And I pray today, Father, that they would experience a Jesus that is full of grace and truth. They experience a Jesus that is full of life and good, that they would experience a Jesus that can help them to be different than where they are today. Help them, Father. Do your good work. You are a perfect Savior. You are a perfect Redeemer. And we love you. It's in Christ's perfect name is who we pray. Amen.